We're ready to kick off another week of our 4.5-year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, which, by now I think you know, I believe was written by King Hezekiah. That it is a journal of his life crisis, when he found out that he was going to die, begged for more time, God gave him 15 more years, which he was excited about, I think, at first. But as he started thinking about it, he would have come to the understanding, hey, I've only got 15 more years. And because of that, he began to consider how life is out of control. It's like the wind. You can't grab a hold of it. You can't shape it. You can't pack it in a box for later. It's vanity, not in the sense of it's worthless, but that it is out of your control. So he began to experiment with how he might make sense of life and death. And Proverbs are part of his journey. He wanted to see what wisdom there was regarding life and death. And so we have inside the book of Ecclesiastes quite a few proverbs that are on topic for this particular book. And so we pick that up today in chapter number 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. Now, the first proverb there, pretty easily understood. It is nice to have some soothing ointment that you could put on your skin, particularly if it's been abraded or something. But it's much more important to have a good reputation, to have a name that is respected by the people in your life. But the other one speaks more to the topic at hand, and that is, how is it that the day of death is better than the day of your birth? It seems a little bit opposite in how we pragmatically approach things. We celebrate with the birth of babies, and we mourn over the death of friends and relatives. But he is focusing on the idea of the good name, the reputation issue here. When you're born, you are, for all practical purposes, a blank slate. You're starting fresh. When you die, your reputation is sealed. When you die, how you end that life represents who you are. So even if you started out good, as a good person, a hero, if you end up being a criminal and a villain at the end, that's how you'll be remembered. It's a legacy issue here. So focusing on how you'll be thought of after you're gone is part of the journey that the writer of Ecclesiastes is going through. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. So when you go to a party, you're just focused on having a good time. But if you go to someone's house where they've lost a loved one, what are you focused on? You're focused on their loss and the life of that person that is no longer there. And there are lessons to be learned from that, because we become cognizant of our own mortality, that one of these days we will breathe our last breath. And how will we be remembered? Will we be missed? Or will we be thought of as good riddance to bad rubbish? So thinking about your own death will have an impact on how you're living your life right now. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. Again, on the context here of death, when we lose someone, we grieve over that. But on the inside, we've got some happiness over those people. Because the reason we're grieving over their loss is because we'll miss them. We are sorry that we will have no more interaction with them. And so even in the midst of our sadness, we can be happy. And that is why sadness is sometimes the best choice for how we really feel. Verse number 4. The heart of the wise is in the heart house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And that is most definitely true. The word amusement comes from the words that mean not thinking. And so people who are partying, very foolishly, perhaps, are not thinking about anything. They're not considering sometimes even the repercussions of their choices at that moment. But if you are going to go to a place where death is the centerpiece of the experience, you become thoughtful. You become considerate, sometimes even about your own mortality, as we were talking about. And so that's where I think Hezekiah is going with these proverbs, is we are better off thinking and accepting and wrestling with our mortality and how we will be remembered, because that will impact on how we're living our lives right now. Verse number 5, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. So again, when we see fools in the Bible, in the wisdom literature in particular, we're talking about someone who, in the words of David, has said in his heart, there is no God. So there is no absolute authority. There's no one that I have to answer to. I'm in charge of me. And so when those type of people start getting together and partying down and singing their little songs, that is not a good place to be. It is better to be chewed out by somebody that cares about you, that is trying to help you out, to get that constructive criticism, as tough as it feels when it's happening, because it might change the way you're acting and bring your life more into alignment with God's way of thinking. Verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. The people of this era would often collect the dried up thorn plants in the hedgerows between their fields, and this would become their kindling material. They'd keep it near their fire pits and their fireplaces in order to get a fire started, because it burns fast and hot, but unfortunately it's then gone. And so that's what he's saying, is that all this laughter, all this singing and celebration of the foolish people who aren't thinking about the future, it's just a flash in the pan. It's just a momentary thing, and then it'll be gone. And that makes it vanity. It makes it something that is out of control. Verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Wise people get very frustrated when they see oppression happening, because they know it's not fair. They know it's not right. And they're also not happy when they see how bribes corrupt people's choices, corrupt people making proper decisions. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. We need to let things work out sometimes, because we don't know at this particular moment, when we're in the middle of it, what will be the outcome. So we need to be patient instead of self-centered and full of ourselves and thinking that we can control the situation, because most often than not, we can't control anything except our own choices, our own behavior. And hopefully we will do that according to God's thinking. Verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. So those self-centered people who are foolish will want to fight at the drop of a hat. They'll get all mad and pop off and say all sorts of things without thinking. And that's not wise behavior. I believe that this might be one of several proverbs that James, the half-brother of Jesus, had in mind when he was writing his book and said, be slow to anger, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So we've got to think and listen to situations and work them out instead of just getting mad and reacting. Verse 10, say not, why are the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Now we all like to reminisce. We all think about how things used to be, and we have often a kind of it's a readjusted understanding of what was really going on back then. And that's what the proverb is speaking to. Many of us may even think, oh, I'd love to live back in the old days, before electricity and before the crowding of the cities and things like that, with a peaceful, bucolic life in the country. And you can say that, but then you have to start realizing you mean back before there was widespread medications and vaccines and assistance if you broke a bone or anything like that. Back in the time before refrigeration and the meats and things that you tried to keep for a long time, a period of time, might actually go bad and could bring either sickness to you if you ate it or perhaps just rot and not be available to you. See, the idea is we can't look back on the good old days without understanding that some parts of those good old days were not all that great. Okay, so we got to think even when we reflect in our reminiscences. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. So if you are inheriting something from someone, it would be great if you've also got wisdom to go along with that. Know how to use it. Verse 12, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So money is very useful. It is a tool. But wisdom is the better tool because it will teach you how to live under any circumstances in the best possible way, especially when we're talking here about God's wisdom, God's way of thinking. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? So if God acts into this world, if he intervenes, we are very foolish to try to undo or contest that direct intervention. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. So when good things are happening, be happy about that. In the day of adversity, consider. So be thoughtful when you're having a rough time. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. So basically, if it's happening, God's allowing it to happen. And we are not going to be able to sort out why God makes those choices. We have just got to trust him. Everything is interrelated in this complex web of cause and effect. And it's things being done by everyone in the world and everyone in history. And God allows things to happen that will sometimes impact us in a negative way. And we might not understand why. And we may not ever be able to see why that was the case until we're in glory. And we've got a little wider range of wisdom from God and the the eternal perspective that he had when he let those things play out in our life. Verse 15, in my vain life, I've seen everything. Remember the word vain, as we keep running across it, does not mean worthless. It's got more the idea of it's out of your control. It's like the wind. You can't grab it. You can't shape it. You can't stuff it in a box for later. So in my vain life, you know, the life that I can't grab a hold of, shape, and stuff in a box for later. So in my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. So, wow, in my life, and I think most of us would agree, we've seen this too. I've seen good people lose everything and die. And I've seen bad people do well and live long lives. Why? And of course, we've already seen in the previous verse that we cannot understand at this point why God allows all those different things to happen. It's outside of our understanding, our comprehension. But we can apply some of that to our own way of living. So verse 16, be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Now, what does he mean by that? Is he saying we shouldn't be righteous people? We shouldn't be wise people? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying everything in moderation. Yes, be righteous, but don't go crazy with it where you never allow yourself to relax. And yes, definitely be wise. God's wisdom in particular. But don't make it where everything is about gaining those wisdom proverbs, where, you know, you have to memorize the entire Bible. Because where are you going to get relaxing time if that's what you're always spending your time doing? Next line says, why should you destroy yourself? That is, why should you do yourself in by that? But then he reminds us of the other. Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So don't be stupid and think it's a good idea to engage in wickedness. Don't be a fool. Why should you come under either the judgment of engaging in foolish, dangerous behavior? You know, managing to get yourself killed because you weren't following some sort of rules, managing to get yourself some sort of disease because you were not taking precautions. Why should you die because of your own foolish mistakes or come under the judgment of human courts, that is, get yourself executed, or eventually coming under God's eternal court and get yourself sent to hell? A little while ago, I said moderation in all things. Let me throw an exception in there. Except sin. We're not supposed to be engaging in sin. Remember John the Apostle's letter, 1 John, I think it's chapter 2. Little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. See, that's the goal. It's to keep away from sin like the plague. Verse number 18. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. So it's a good choice to take hold of righteousness, take hold of wisdom, and at the same time, allow yourself to enjoy life, because he keeps bringing that up, because when you fear God, then you're going to get through this life. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So wisdom is a very good commodity. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. This is the reality. Even though we are not forced to choose sin, all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. even those who are the most righteous among us will sometimes sin. Because they'll have a weak moment, a momentary lapse in attention, and give in to the temptation. And it no doubt frustrates them greatly afterwards. See, that's really what divides a righteous person from an unrighteous person, is that when righteous people engage in sin, they are repentant. They are sorry they did it in the first place, and they want to get things right. When you see different places in the Bible talk about people being blameless, it doesn't mean they were sinless. It means that when they did sin, they quickly worked it out with God. Verse number 21, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. And this is sage advice for all of us. If you accidentally overhear somebody talking you down, don't get too bent out of shape over that. Because you know that there have been moments when you were critiquing people in what you thought was a confidential setting. What if they'd overheard you? Would you have wanted them to get all bent out of shape over it? We need to work these things out with each other instead of going nuclear whenever we hear somebody critiquing us. Verse 23. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it? So wisdom is an ongoing pursuit. It is good for us as believers to say, I want to be wise. I want to have the wisdom of God in my heart. In fact, remember, James, the half-brother of Jesus, told us that we should ask God for wisdom if we don't have it. But he also says, you better make sure you ask it in sincerity. Don't ask it in a half-hearted fashion, because a half-hearted person, a half-minded person, a double-minded person is unstable in all their different ways. So when we seek God's wisdom, we need to understand it's going to be a tough row to hoe. It takes effort. It takes work. You know that when we were going through the book of Proverbs, I told you that you should keep a little notepad nearby, so you could write down some of the proverbs that you might want to memorize yourself or give to somebody else to memorize for their benefit. It takes effort to memorize scripture, but it needs to be done, because as David said in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. So the hard work of digging up and memorizing, holding tight to ourselves the Word of God, that's what makes us wise. Takes effort. But, you know, everything that takes effort is worthwhile. Because if it's worth having, it's worth working for. Verse 25, I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. Now, you know who he's talking about here. This is the foolish woman of the book of Proverbs, those first nine chapters. You remember the extended allegory. So he's put himself to this task of seeking out wisdom, and he found folly, foolishness, a very dangerous foe out there. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. So folly, foolishness, takes advantage of sinners. Wise people get away from her because of wisdom. Verse 27, behold, This is what I found, says the collector. Remember, this is the word that has to do with gathering things or people together. While adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul had sought repeatedly, but I've not found, one man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now, I wouldn't get too overly worried about the gender things that are in this comment here. This is written by a guy, and so there may be a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek thing going on here. The bigger point that he's making is, I'm out there looking around, trying to find wise people and wise sayings, and they are rare. They are hard to find. And only God can really give us these things. And that's true. You can get all sorts of philosophers together, and they might agree on a few things here and there, but they'll debate on a whole bunch more. And they'll give you contradictory advice. That's because it's all coming from a man's heart, a human heart. What we really need is God's wisdom. And there's only one place to find that. That's in His Word. That's why we spend so much time going through God's Bible repeatedly, over and over and over through our lives. Because there's always more to soak up and lessons to be learned. I don't know how many times I've gone through the entire scripture on my own. This is number 5 time through with a lot of you. But I always keep finding more things every time I go through. I must have seen them, but they didn't impact me like they are at this particular moment that I'm looking at. So let's keep on the search for God's wisdom inside God's Word.